Hi, welcome to Lighthouse Vineyard Church. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to know more about us, feel free to visit us online at lighthousevineyard.church. Enjoy the message.
You can be one of our interns. So, I appreciate that. Hey, my name is Clint Schwartz. I'm the lead pastor. Thanks so much for being here today. If you're watching online, thanks for tuning in as well. I wanted to start out by reminding us of a story. You might have heard of this. May not have. It was in the news back in 2018, but a Dallas off-duty cop, Amber Geiger, I think we have a photo of her, she entered the apartment of Botham Jean and shot him dead. She actually went into the wrong apartment. Her apartment was one floor down, and she walked into his, saw him on the couch, thought he was a burglar, and walked into his apartment and shot him and killed him. And so she ended up getting 10 years in prison, and many people thought that wasn't enough for what she had done. But there was a dramatic statement that was made by Botham's brother, Brant Jean, and we have that on video, so watch this.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Brant Jean had every reason to hate Amber, but he didn't. He chose to forgive her, and he found peace as a result. In a follow-up interview, he said this about forgiveness. He said, "This is what you have to do to set yourself free." Brant Jean will never see his brother again on this side of heaven. But through forgiveness, he is walking in freedom today. Now here's the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is to grant pardon for an offense, debt, etc., to absolve, to give up all claim on an account. To give up all claim on an account or on an offense. Now, unfortunately, true forgiveness is rare these days. If someone is hurt or offended or mistreated, our culture doesn't want you to forgive. They actually want to come behind you and rally with you and take up your offense. And then when a person does choose to forgive, our culture doesn't know what to do with it. That person doesn't get the same level of support as if they carried the offense. But what did Jesus tell us to do? Jesus told us to forgive. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then in Matthew chapter 18, Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Jesus expects us to forgive. But the reality is that forgiveness is incredibly difficult, and it's incredibly rare in our society today. But Jesus knew it was the best thing for us, it was the best thing for the other person, and it is a command from God. So hold that thought. We are continuing our message series titled Fully Committed. And every week we're looking at a Bible character who was fully committed to their faith, fully committed to their friends, to their family. And my hope is that as we study these Bible characters, we will become more fully committed in our faith as well. Last week we had a message titled Fully Committed to Finding Jesus. And it was a message about Zacchaeus, who wasn't going to let the crowd keep him from finding Jesus. And if you missed that message, you can watch it online off our website. But today we're going to read about the Bible character known as Joseph. Many of us have heard the story of Joseph before. But like Brant Jean, Joseph chose to forgive. So you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a little background to the story. So we have a family picture. I've shown this one before. I think it's pretty helpful. But the family we've probably most heard of, most of us have heard of Abraham and his wife Sarah. They had a son named Isaac when Abraham was about 100 years old. Isaac married Rebecca, and they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob ran away from his family because he stole the birthright from Esau and he was afraid of getting killed. You can start to see a little bit of dysfunction, you know, right there at the Jacob and Esau level. But he runs into Rachel, falls in love with her. It's a wonderful love story of someone who said, "I will work for your dad for 7 years just so I can have your hand in marriage." Doesn't that sound pretty romantic? I mean, it's a great story, but it kind of, the beauty ends there, because what happens on 7 years later, on the wedding night, Leah, Rachel's older sister, is still not married. And Bible scholars believe the reason is because she's not very pretty. That's what they say. And so Leah's not married. And so the father substitutes Leah for Rachel. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up next to Leah. And he's like, "What just happened? I worked 7 years for Rachel. You gave me Leah." He says, "Well, we don't usually have in our culture the younger get married before the older. So you can have Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years." And so he does. He works and for another 7 years, marries Rachel. So he's married two sisters. Not a good thing. Especially because he loves only one of them. He loves Rachel, doesn't love Leah. And so what Scripture says is that God felt sorry for Leah because she was married and unloved, and so she is blessed with children. So she has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, has four boys in a row. Rachel, on the other hand, doesn't have any children, so she gets jealous and says, "All right, well, I'm going to have children through my maidservant." And so she gives Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. And Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali. And so Rachel feels, you know, a little bit vindicated. So in the meantime, Leah hasn't had any more children, so she says, that sounds like a good plan, and gives Jacob Zilpah as his wife. It's her servant. And Zilpah has Gad and Asher. So now Jacob has 8 boys, but still Rachel doesn't have any children. And then one day, it's a strange story, you'll have to read it, but Leah bargains with Rachel to be able to sleep with Jacob so she can have more children, and has Issachar and Zebulun. And so there's 10 boys, and eventually God looks down at Rachel and feels sorry for Rachel, and Rachel has Joseph and Benjamin. This is one dysfunctional family, all right? I mean, they're not set up very well. And if you read the scriptures around it, you'll kind of see, this the dysfunction of the favoritism and all those things. So that's what we're walking into, okay? So that we're going to talk about Joseph. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. To make matters worse, Joseph has a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." This is their little brother, by the way. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So things aren't starting out very well for Joseph. Verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. And then verse 17, he says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood," his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, the story doesn't end there. He goes to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. And he's a servant, a slave to Potiphar. And then one day, Potiphar's wife has a dream of an upcoming famine, and of 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And nobody can interpret the dream. They don't understand it. But they remember Joseph, who was in prison because he interpreted dreams in prison, and they brought him out. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream correctly. And so Pharaoh puts him in charge of storing all of the grain, preparing for the famine, and he becomes the number two man in all of Egypt. Now, 9 years later, during the second year of the famine, Joseph's family is starving. And so his father sends his brothers to go to Egypt to buy grain. And they show up and they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph was 17 when they sold him. He's now close to 40 years old. And he looks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And just like the dream, they bow down to him. Just like the dream. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph then moves his father and his brothers and their whole families to Egypt, begins to take care of them. And then 17 years later, his father Jacob dies. And so in this moment, his father dies, his brothers become afraid. They're like, it's been 17 years, right? But they are now afraid that Joseph is going to punish them because their dad's not around. And so they have a conversation. But even in that moment, Joseph continues to choose forgiveness. In chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph fully forgave his brothers. So our title for today's message is Fully Committed to Forgiveness. And I believe that there are four lessons that we can learn from Joseph's life that will help us to forgive as well. I'll give you those. You can fill those in on your handout, but first let me pray. God, I pray that you would help me to communicate your heart on this. You know what is best for us, God. And that is to fully forgive. So I pray that today you would show us how to do that. And I thank you for your servant, Joseph, who modeled it. And of course, we thank you for Jesus, who not only commanded it, but modeled it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, our series is titled Fully Committed. So what's it mean to be fully committed to forgiveness? I think Joseph showed that. So like Joseph, we can be fully committed to forgiveness by, number one, acknowledging the offense. Acknowledging the offense. In chapter 50, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, am I in the presence of God?" But then he says, "You intended to harm me." Joseph didn't sugarcoat what the brothers had done. They intended to harm him. He acknowledged it, he called it out, but then he forgave it. Sometimes in an effort to help us to forgive others, people will sugarcoat what has been done to us, right? They'll do that. They'll say things like, "Well, I'm sure they didn't mean to cut in front of you in line, right?" No, they did. They saw you and they rushed in and they cut in front. Or they'll say things like, "Well, I'm sure they didn't mean that when they flipped you off when you pulled out in front of them, right? I mean, they didn't mean whatever that actually means, right?" It's just, they were like, no, they probably meant that, whatever that means. So, or they might say things like, "Well, I'm sure they didn't mean anything when they were talking bad about you behind your backs." See, the reality is that we do dumb things, right? I do dumb things. You do dumb things. And sometimes when we do these dumb things, it hurts others. It hurts others. And if we are going to forgive someone, we have to know what we are forgiving them for. We have to acknowledge the offense. You can fill this in. If we can't forgive someone if we don't recognize what they did. That just doesn't even make sense. We need to acknowledge it. It's this first step towards healing and forgiveness. So don't sugarcoat what someone has done to you. Acknowledge it, but don't stay there. So acknowledging the offense is the first step. The second one is resigning as the judge. We need to resign our position as judge and jury. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" See, he was acknowledging that only God can judge. Only God can judge. He knows all of the facts. He knows what was done in public. He knows what was done in secret. He knows our hearts. He knows why we did something. How many of you are like me where you see somebody do something and you immediately know why, right? I mean, you read into the situation, you're like, oh, I know, they did that because of blah, right? And then later on, when you have a conversation with the person or you find out, you're just completely wrong. I think I'm wrong on people's motives like 95% of the time. I read into it, right? We do that. Amen? Am I alone on this or can we get, yeah, we do that. But here's the deal. God knows everything. Not only does he know what was done, he knows why it was done. He knows our thoughts and our hearts. He's the only one that's qualified to judge. We are not. Scriptures and parables that talk about how we need to not judge each other. It's only wisdom in knowing that we just don't know everything. We need to let God be the judge. We need to let God be the judge. For some of us today, I just really believe that what we need more than anything is grace. We just need grace. Because judging others, so we need to resign as the judge if we're going to be fully committed to forgiveness. And then number three, we need to look for the good. We can be fully committed to forgiveness by looking for the good. Looking for the good. Joseph saw the good. He says, "You intended to harm me," in verse 20, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, Joseph went through some incredible trials. He had it pretty good when he was younger. Right, he was the favorite son, had the beautiful for 10 years, and in prison for 3, we don't know. But those 13 years were pretty bad. Being a slave or being in prison were pretty bad. But Joseph, in those moments, those 13, just think about those 13 years, Joseph could have become incredibly bitter because things were not fair. Not fair at all. He could have hated his brothers, but he chose not to hate. He could have been angry with God, but he chose to honor God instead. Joseph looked for the good in the hardship. The reality is there was a lot of good that actually happened when his brothers sold him as a slave. He became the second highest leader in Egypt. It's a pretty good deal. Became incredibly wealthy. God used him to save all the people of Egypt and the surrounding area, including his own family. God used him to save his family from starvation. Joseph looked at the good in the situation. He found it. He dwelled on it, and I believe that's what helped him to forgive when his brothers came 13 years later, or many years later, I should say. Finding the good in our difficult situations can be hard. Not all of us have a fairy tale ending like Joseph did. But God says he will work it out for our good if we stay in him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." God will work it out for good. The good can be hard to find, but if we are in Christ, it can be found. Sometimes the only good that we can see is what it does inside of us, our own personal development. Romans 5:3 Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, in our difficulties, in our hardships, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." I've personally suffered through some difficult seasons in my life. I know many of you have as well. And it's in those times that we have a decision to make. Am I going to let this make me better? Or am I going to allow it to make me bitter? Our difficulties can make us better. That's your feeling. God can use my sufferings to produce a better version of me. God can use my sufferings to produce a better version of me. So we have to look for the good. Look for the good. In the difficult times, in the difficult seasons, when we are treated unfairly, when we are treated unjustly, look for the good. It will help us to forgive. And then lastly, we can be fully committed to forgiveness by doing something good. Doing something good. Joseph was pretty amazing. He says to them in verse 21, "So then don't be afraid." His brothers are afraid that, you know, he's going to take revenge on them. He says, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph went above and beyond for his brothers. Not only did he forgive them, but he took them in. He provided for them. He provided for their families. And after his fathers died and they were worried, he was reassuring to them. Like, it's okay. God uses for good. I want you to demonstrate your forgiveness. I want you to show your forgiveness to others. It's that extra step. Those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Man, that's tough. I love the way the Message paraphrases this, and they say it this way. "To you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously." Jesus was pretty clear, wasn't he? Many of us don't have someone walking up and slapping us in the face so we can physically turn the other cheek. But we do, many of us, I dare to say probably all of us, have had someone come up and slap our hearts. They hurt us. They did something. They ignored us. They said unkind words to us. Their actions were vengeful towards us. And it just hurts. Well, when we do good in return, that's turning the other cheek. So here's a question I want us to ask ourselves today. Have I done anything good for those who have hurt me? Have I done anything good for those who have hurt me? That's hard. That's difficult. But that's what it means to be fully committed to forgiveness. Like all in, our forgiveness is when we do the extra step. Now, to be sure, sometimes it's just not possible or practical or even the right thing to do. There are those situations where there needs to be some boundary set up, and I get that. But that's probably the minority of the times that we forgive people. Most of the time, what God is calling us to do is to do something good for them to solidify our forgiveness. Seems like God will ask me to do these things again and again. I'll say, I've forgiven them. And he says, oh, okay, let's see if you've forgiven them. There was this situation where I had a guy who had hurt me pretty bad. I mean, he had done some things. He knew it. I knew it. A lot of people knew it. And it was a really painful situation in my life. And so I had decided, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to forgive the person. And so I forgave them from my heart. But then there came a time I was at, it was several years later, I was at a public worship event, and I was in the audience, and I saw him come up on the stage. Now, what had happened was he was a worship leader, but because of the public thing that he had done and all of the pain and everything that had happened, he had lost his position of being a worshiper. And but he was very talented, and this was several years later, and he comes out onto the stage just to play guitar to support this band. And I saw him up there, and I'm like, oh, Lord, am I gonna be able to worship? You know, and I tested my heart, and I'm like, no, I think I'm okay. I think I've forgiven him. You know, it's one of those where you do that little internal check, and I think I'm okay. And so I was able to worship. It was a great night. He did a good job on guitar. And afterwards, God said to me, he said, hey, I want you to go up there and tell me you did a good job. I'm like, no, I don't. I'm good right where I'm at. Me and you are good, God. You know my heart's good. He says, yeah, I want you to go up there and tell him. And I didn't know why, but I did. He was putting his guitar away, and I walked up to him and said, hey, I just want to say it was good to see you on stage again. Great job tonight. And he began to weep. And he said to me, he goes, you know, Clint, when I came out on stage, I saw you in the audience, and I knew I wasn't worthy to be up here. It was a reminder of what I had done. And I didn't want to be here. And I said, you just got to let it go, man. Just do what God is calling you to do. And he looked me in the eyes. He says, Clint, no one has ever shown me the love of God like you have. And I hugged him and jumped off the stage and ran away. No, but it was what God was showing me in that moment was that he needed me to express my forgiveness to him so he could begin to forgive himself. And I will tell you, he might have walked away lighter, but I walked away full of joy. See, forgiveness is your last villain.
Well, that's it for today's message. We hope we helped you know God more intimately. If you feel our ministry is helping you spiritually, feel free to find out more about us at lighthouseofvineyard.church. Thank you for being part of our family, and we will see you next time.